to our service this morning. I was talking to Florence, first one on this morning, and I said, I feel this is a bit like Paul and the Thessalonians. I feel like I'm in Corinth or Athens, and you guys down there are all in Thessalonica. And it's interesting that when Paul wrote his letter, it would have taken a long time for him to write that letter, get it copied or whatever it needed to be done, get it sent off, and then to get it to the church and have it read. So we do praise God for the wonders of technology. I guess Paul would have loved it in his day and age if he had the technology that's available to us to connect us. So even though Amy and I are up in Sydney, it's good to connect with you down there. Let me begin our time by just reading a few words, a few verses from Psalm 118. The psalmist says, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And that's what we come together to do this morning. We come together to worship, and we do that through the stone that the builders rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to God through him, through his salvation that he has provided. And that's why we give thanks, and that's why we rejoice and be glad in the day that God has given to us today to worship together. So let's do that this morning. We're going to have our first song, and let's praise the Lord together. Thanks, Amy.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptation. To take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. I'll set my gaze on him and trust in him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am his forever. My delight and my reward. Everlasting.
Okay. You probably noticed there that there's a few sort of disappearing of screens from this end. It was just trying to get the quality right, just a couple of little hitches, but we seem to have sorted them out a bit towards the end. So if you weren't hearing things quite correctly, don't panic. We're working on it. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can come together and praise your great and awesome name. Father, you are the one who is great and awesome and worthy of praise. You have done so much. You've created the heavens and the earth. You've created us. Father, we thank you that you sustain the earth and the heavens by your word. Father, you know where every drop of rain fell on the earth over this period. You know every bird that flies. You know what's happening in our lives. You know all about us. And Father, for that, we give you thanks. Father, we know that you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, you know our hearts, and you know the good things that are in our hearts, as well as the bad things. Father, we ask for forgiveness for things that we've done this week which haven't been pleasing to you. Father, there are many things that we're ashamed of and we know displease you. So, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would pour out your mercy and grace upon us. Father, we thank you that when we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just, that you forgive us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can meet together this morning in his name, that we can gather together as your people, even though we are spaced out. We thank you for Jesus who brings us together. We thank you that in him we can have forgiveness. We are adopted as your sons. We're given eternal life. And we're given your spirit, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Father, for many of us, there are many things that are on our minds this morning, but we pray that you might still them, that we may hear your voice, that we may hear your promises to us, and that we would take great comfort and delight in hearing you speak to us and being reminded of your goodness to us. So, Lord, we pray that you bless our time together this morning. Encourage us, speak to us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy 6, 1-19. And Ellen's going to read that for us. Thanks, Ellen.
These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These are When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you did not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Be the Lord your God and serve him only, and take your oaths in his names. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said.
Thanks, Ellen. We have a few announcements for this morning. So as we've told you, Amy and I are away this week from the 20th to the 30th of June. If you're in ladies' Bible study, there's no ladies' Bible study, no men's Bible study, no youth group this week. You've all got a week off. But we will be back next Sunday at 10:30 to run the service as well. Okay. That's the only announcements for today. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, of thanksgiving and intercession. You may have heard during the week that Margaret Bennett passed away. And so we're going to pray this morning for Jean and for the Bennetts. We saw Jean during the week and she's finding it quite hard. So we'll be lifting her up in prayer and others who need our prayers this morning as well. So let's have a time of prayer. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We rejoice in the rain that you have sent over these last few days. We thank you that the rain causes the crops to grow and the grass to be green. And we thank you that the rain reminds us of your hand to us and your blessing. Father, we thank you that when we look at your creation, we can see your handiwork, we can see your majesty and your glory. Father, we thank you that for the country in which we live. Father, we are so appreciative every day of this great land that you have given us in which to live. Father, we know there are many parts of the world at the moment that are struggling, particularly with coronavirus, but also government situations, poverty. Father, countries that are ruled by dictators. Lord, we know that your world is stained by sin right across the world. And so, Father, that's why we long for the Lord Jesus to return to establish a new creation where all these things will be taken care of. Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel, both here and abroad, that people would turn and see that the solution to the world's problems is a return to the God who created the world. We pray for mission work at this time, right across the world, where people are asking questions. Father, that people would find the real answers and the real hope. Father, we thank you that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ through what he has done, through dying and coming back to life. We thank you that the resurrection proves who Jesus was, enables us to also have victory over sin and victory over death. Father, we thank you that the resurrection gives us hope in the face of death. And this morning we lift up the Bennett family to you, and particularly Jean at this time, that you might comfort her with that promise. as they grieve, Father, we pray that they would find hope and comfort in your gospel. Father, for those in our church family this morning, we think of people like Ian, we think of Robbie and Faye and others, Lord, who need a special touch of your love, need to find strength in you each day. Father, we lift them up before you and pray that you'd be at work in their lives. Father, we pray for all of us. Lord, each day there are challenges. Each day there are new things that are before us. We pray that you might enable us to rest in you and your strength, and your strength alone, to be able to face these things, Lord. Give us the wisdom that we need as we seek to live lives in this world. Father, that is corrupted by sin, in a world where people want to put you down, and in a world where people are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Father, may we continue to learn that every breath that you give us ultimately comes from you and from you alone. Father, we pray that you might continue to change us and equip us, convicting us of our sin, driving us to your cross, lifting our eyes towards your grace and your mercy, that we might live lives among people that bring praise to you. We pray like Paul did for the church at Thessalonica, that we might be a people of faith and hope and love, and that would be evident in our own lives and in the life of our church. So, Father, go before us this day. Help us to continue to lift our eyes to you, knowing that you work good through all things for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12, and Daisy's going to read that for us. Thanks, Daisy.
Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do by God to love it. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Thanks, Daisy. It's good to have our young people involved in our service and doing Bible readings. It's awesome. Just do that. Okay. All right, let me pray for us as we think about that short passage this morning. Father, we pray that you might help us to think deeply about your word. Father, as we sit here with it open before us, we pray that you might speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favourite movies is Crocodile Dundee 2. And the scene I remember best is the gang scene. So if you've watched it, you may remember that Mick's partner's been kidnapped and he goes to the local gang to ask for help to bail her out. And Mick explains that no one's going to get shot apart from himself, And all he needs is a gang to provide a distraction so he can get into the complex. Now, the leader of the gang, he then turns to Mick and he says, "So what's in it for us? So what's in it for us. Now, such a comment is reflective of what our society actually says today. Individualism, selfishness, and greed, they drive our attitudes and our actions. What do I get out of it? Where can I find a better deal? What will make me happier? So if that is the culture, then it's easy to see how that could infiltrate into the church. And the church then begins to develop a culture of getting rather than receiving, which is directly opposed to the gospel. Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give rather than to get. Jesus came to serve rather than be served. Jesus offered willingly rather than taking. Now, last week in our series on 1 Thessalonians, we looked at verses 1 to 8, where an important framework was developed by Paul. Indicative before imperative. Fact before command. Because of what God has done, that's the indicative, Christians should seek to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing to God. That's the imperative. And we saw how the way to do this is to listen to God's word. He instructs us as we seek to apply his word with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that Paul then used this framework to apply it to the area of sexuality. We encourage the Thessalonians to have self-control over their bodies and behave in a way that is holy and honourable. In the next little section, Paul turns to his attention to the topic of love. Paul's already spoken in the letter about love in the opening prayer. He gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians' labour prompted by love. Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul prays, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Then in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul gives some general advice to the Thessalonians. He says, "Now about love, brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Love is an important topic. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And the Thessalonians had got it. They knew the importance of it, and they had been loving people. They had learned that love was to be a priority. But now Paul, and we've seen this previously in the letter, Paul wants them not to stop, but to keep going. Paul is saying to them, loving one another is not an achievement that one obtains, but a fountain which should continually be overflowing. The normal function of a fountain is not to pump water for a bit and then stop. It needs to constantly push the water so that it is constantly overflowing. Paul is seeking the Thessalonians to have such an overflowing of love which will continually refresh others. Now, before I go on, I want to warn of two dangers with love. The first is a lack of love, that we do not show love to each other, that we do not generally look for opportunities to love each other. So, for example, not doing simple acts like making contact with people when they're having difficulties. Now, sometimes it's a struggle and we need to be open and honest about that and in humility seek God's help is to love as he has loved us. The second danger is we show too much love in the wrong way. Now, that may sound a bit strange, but it's a situation out of a sense of brotherly love, we allow people to become irresponsible. In the name of love, we excuse bad behavior. It's one thing for a church to help someone get back up after and going after they've lost their job. but it's another to allow them to be living off the love of the church, which has been shown to them. And that seems to be what's happening in the church at Thessalonica. Paul hints that there's something wrong in the church. But this is a letter, and we only hear one side of the conversation, and it's kind of hard to fill in all the details. But from what we know, in particular 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-15, there were some people in the church who were causing disruption, while also refusing to work with their hands. It wasn't a case that they'd become redundant, more that there was work and they were refusing to do it. And as a result, with time on their hands, they became disruptive. And I saw this firsthand with my work in health. Now, some towns that we were working in where there was no employment, it meant people had time on their hands. And then that happens, it led to social problems because of mischief. In a church community, it leads to some bigger problems. Firstly, it leads to the loss of respect for the church and ultimately the gospel in the surrounding community. And secondly, as I've already flagged, it led to some people becoming economically dependent on people in the church. The bigger question is, why was this actually happening in Thessalonica? How did this occur? And the short answer is we can't be sure. It could be because they were new believers and they misunderstood some things, and so there was a sign of immaturity. That misunderstanding probably being about the Lord's return, which we're going to look at over the next few Sundays. Whatever the reason, the mission of the church was being hindered. And so Paul needed to take some steps to address this, which is what Paul does in verse 11-12. Paul moves from the general advice to the specific advice. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul gives three imperatives. In order to understand them, we need to understand them in light of the indicative. Paul gets very practical about what love should look like, and this stems from the love God shows us. And showed us in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't also forget the context here, which is living a life that pleases God in chapter 4, verse 1. And that's why our primary ambition should be to please God. Do these things as a way of showing your desire to please God. That's what Paul's saying here. Let's look at these three imperatives. First one is to lead a quiet life. Now, normally when we use the word quiet, we use it in the sense of minimizing noise. But here, Paul's concern is their relationship to others, in the sense of not intruding on people's lives or becoming a burden to them. Paul is advocating for quiet love, the kind of love that avoids meddling in and disturbing the lives of others. In other words, Christians should have a great ambition to live a steady, sober, useful life that calls people's attention to the grace of God, not to themselves. Secondly, Christians are to mind their own business or their own affairs. This command is connected with the first command. We could say they're two sides of the same coin. Because some in the Thessalonian church had become idle, they were meddling in people's affairs. And that's not to say we therefore neglect the needs of others. When sickness or affliction of a brother or sister happens, they are our business. So when someone begins to wander from the faith, we are called to help them to bring them back on track. That is our business. But that also needs to be done gently, as Paul says in Galatians. Thirdly, Christians are to do work with their hands. Getting on with ordinary work and being paid for it would have the effect of enabling them to support themselves and their family without being a burden to anyone else. Now, this would have been countercultural to the Thessalonian believers. Most Greek thought that manual labour was for the unworthy, not for the cultured people. Slaves are for doing the manual work. But the Apostle Paul sets a different example. He was, after all, a tent maker. It may well have been that some in Thessalonica had stopped being busy because they expected the Lord's return any day, and more on that next week. But Jesus taught us that when he returns, he wants us to be busy, both spiritually and temporally. Martin Luther once said that if he knew the world would end tomorrow, then he would go out and plant a tree. What he meant was that an awareness of Christ's return should not cause us to neglect our duties, but rather spur us on in the callings we have received from the Lord. In verse 12, Paul gives us some reasons for these commands. First, as we've already seen, is that there is no dependency. This does not apply to those who cannot work, for example, because of illness or injury or honest underemployment. Instead, because there are so many needs and finite resources, we want to be able to reduce the need so that assistance can go to those who most need it. Love does not take advantage of Christian generosity, but it works hard to contribute to those in need. Second reason is the witness it is to those who are outsiders, those who do not know Christ. We are called to live and work in a way that pleases Christ so that non-Christians can see how we live and work. It's one way God uses us to draw people to himself. When people see the gospel believed and worked out in front of them, it opens the door for missional opportunities. In a place like Thessalonica, that would have made a huge difference. They would stand out. They would be known for their love. We too can stand out in our culture if we genuinely seek to live differently to the world. Not for the sake of being different, but because we live to please God. Paul's teaching on this passage is driven by concern for the health of the church and the reputation of the gospel. It's really easy to slip into the attitude about our own health and our own reputation. But such an attitude does not please God and help grow his kingdom. The Christian life is marked to a great degree by sacrificial living, which is why we need to hear the message of the gospel over and over again, because we do become so self-centered. The gospel is a message of sacrificial love. Jesus gave his life so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. That through Jesus we can be forgiven for our self-centeredness and changed to live for a new master. Theologian Francis Schaeffer often reminded Christians that the mark of the Christian is not worn on our lapels or hung on chains around our necks. The mark of a Christian before the world is the love that God has spread into our hearts, starting with our brothers and sisters. So in light of what God has done for us, let us take up Paul's exhortation concerning brotherly love. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, which he says in chapter 4, verse 10. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that the gospel humbles us because you first loved us. You stepped down into our world and you loved us. Even when we were your enemies, even when we didn't want anything to do with you, you stepped down into our world and showed us your love. We pray that in response to that, that you might help us as we love you and as we love other brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we know that we need your help. So we pray this morning that you might help us through the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is Before the Throne of God Above. If you're on the telephone, you might like to open up to number 2. Song number 2 in the hymn book, Before the Throne of God Above.
strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love.
Okay, that brings us to the end of our time together this morning. We'll be back online 10:30 next Sunday, but there's no meetings during the week, no men's group, no women's group, no youth group this week, but we will be back 10:30 next Sunday. We started this morning in Psalm 118, where we read, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let me leave us with what he says after that. The psalmist says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So as we go into the rest of the day, let's remember to do that. Let's remember to give thanks to the Lord, to remember his goodness to us, and remember that his love endures forever. Amen.